The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Text this morning is found in John Gospel chapter 2. And we'll begin reading with the very first verse. John's Gospel chapter 2. Said, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there, and the Jewish custom of purification containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And so they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, every man serves the good wine first. When the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good until now. And the beginning of this was the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested his glory, or he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. Father, we pray this morning as we worship, we may experience the same thing that the disciples did at this wedding, that we will see your glory and believe on you more. There are those here who need to make decisions today and to commit themselves to you. And we pray that you'll draw them to yourself, that you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared it with you before. I'm on other Mother's Day times and service. But one of my favorite stories about mothers is one that I don't know, remember even where I found it. But man's wife had the flu, and he was trying to be helpful. So every morning he pinned a note to her pillar before he left to go to work. On Monday, the note read, dearest, sleep late. Everything's under control. Lunches are packed, kids off to school, menu dinner planned. Your lunch is on a tray in the refrigerator, fruit cup and finger sandwiches, and the thermos of hot tea is by the bed. See you around 6. On Tuesday, the note read, honey, sorry about the egg rack in the refrigerator. Hope you got back to sleep. Did the kids tell you about the Coke I put in the thermoses? The school might call you on this one. Dinner may be a little late. I'm doing your door-to-door canvas for liver research, and the lunch is in the refrigerator. Hope you like leftover chili. Wednesday, dear Doris, why in the name of all that is sane would you put soap powder in the flour canister? If you have time, could you please come up with a likely spot for Chris's missing shoes? He checked the clothes hanger, the garage, the back seat of the car, the wood box. Did you know that the school had a ruling against bedroom slippers? There's some cold pizza for you on a napkin in the oven drawer. We'll be late tonight driving 8 Girl Scouts to tour meatpacking plant. Thursday, Doris, don't panic over the water in the hallway. It crested last night at 9 o'clock. We'll finish laundry today. Please pencil in answers to the following. How do you turn on the garbage disposal? Why would that rotten kid put his shoes inside his boots? How do you remove the Confederate flag inked on the palm of a small boy's hand? And what do you do with leftovers when they snap at you and you open the door? I don't know what you're having for lunch. Just surprise me. Friday. Hey, don't drink from the pitcher by the sink. I'm trying to restore a pink dress shirt to original white. But take heart. Tonight, the ironing will be folded, the house be cleaned, and dinner on time. I called your mother. Today, we rightfully honor our mothers. It is Mother's Day. I think it's, you know, a good holiday. And I thought about it over and over. We live in a different day today, though, than we've ever lived in America. There was a time when mothers were at home. They were the primary strength and the backbone of the family. It was God's ordained plan, I think, that he put us in a family, gave us specific roles in that family. The husband was the head of the house. The wife was to respect and to love her husband and, be submissive. But ultimately, as you look back on history, it was because the mother was full-time in the home. She had the most primary influence in the spiritual life to others and her children. Many examples of that through history, and we don't have time for all of that today, but it's rightful to honor our mothers. In fact, if we want to know how Jesus felt about it, you look at him dying on the cross, and he honored his mother even as he died and made sure she was taken care of even before she did. And in the Ten Commandments, we have the commandment from God himself, honor thy father and thy mother. But we live today in a day that exalts women to, because they gave birth to a child instead of their character or their lifestyle. But the mother who is worthy of honor is a godly woman who honors Christ. She respects her husband. He teaches her children to love God. And the Bible is the sole guide for teaching and preaching everything that we do in our lives as God's people. The Bible is our guide. Now, the Bible, honestly, the Bible doesn't speak to motherhood very often. Doesn't tell the mother what she's supposed to do. Doesn't tell her how she's supposed to live. But it speaks to the wife, and it says to the wife, respect your husband, submit to him. And then addresses the father as the head of the wife and gives them admonition to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the children are commanded to basically honor their parents. But throughout Scripture, there are many mothers, though, who are honored because of their faithfulness. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, Paul's son in the Lord. There are others, but of course the most important one of all is Jesus, the mother of Jesus, Mary. Now we live in a day where Mary has been lifted ultimately to an exalted position. But understand this. Mary's been lifted to some kind of super sainthood. In fact, the official position of the Catholic Church is that Mary can save you as well as Jesus. And that's not true. Mary was a normal young woman who loved God because of her faithfulness and trust in God. Then God gave her a special privileges of giving birth to Jesus when he came into the world. Her trust of God is reflected in her response to the message of the angel. When the angel came and told her she was going to bear Jesus, she was at first confused, said, how can this be since I am a virgin? And when she was told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, her response was, behold, the bondservant, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. At the birth of Jesus, she assumed a normal life with her husband. After the birth of Jesus, she assumed a normal life with her husband. There are evidence in Scripture that she had other children with Joseph. There are some who teach today that she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. That is not true. She was a normal woman who loved God, trusted God, lived for God, tried to raise her family in a godly manner. And I'm sure she had a special relationship with Jesus. It'd be pretty easy to have a special relationship with Jesus. You ever had a perfect child? Well, Jesus was perfect. Okay. No sin. You know, the only time that we have any indication at all that Mary even considered getting on to Jesus was when they went to Jerusalem and temple told the stories told in Luke chapter 2. And you know, all the family was there. Now, he was a 12-year-old boy, and they trusted him, just kind of turned him loose on his own when, you know, within that city with all those people and everything. And then when they started home, they assumed, you know, he was always responsible. They assumed that he was going to go with other families who had gathered around there. And so when they realized that he wasn't with them, they went back looking for him. And finally, when he came, Mary wanted to chide him, said, you know, about what was happening. And Jesus' response, he said, "Don't you know that I would have been about my Father's business and in my Father's house?" Said Mary pondered those things in her heart. She considered those things and thought about what it was, and she watched him grow. And she learned in the process of him growing that she could trust him and trust every word in which he said. And so in our text, Jesus is a grown man, just beginning his ministry, has been baptized, has faced the temptations in the wilderness, has won the victory over Satan, has gone to the temple to his hot synagogue in Nazareth, and has begun his ministry. But then there was a wedding in Canaan. And weddings were a big thing in New Testament days, especially those of wealth and prominence, whatever. They would have feasts for sometimes days on end, weeks, and it was a big thing it was talking about, and everybody came to take part in the weddings and whatever. I think we live in a world today where we waste thousands of dollars on weddings and don't do any of this on marriage, but, you know, marriage was pretty permanent when you came to in Jesus' day. And there had been preparation made years before, oftentimes, as they grew up and educated about what they were supposed to be. But, you know, it was here at this wedding, Jesus was invited. The mother of Jesus was there. They invited Jesus and his disciples, perhaps because of Jesus' mother. She seemed to kind of be in charge, or at least was very much aware of everything that was going on at this wedding. And so they came and they run out of wine. It's another sermon to talk about the wine, but folks, it was not what we serve today. I assure you, about 1/50,000th of the strength in which we are, just enough to kill the germs, basically, a common drink. But it was time of celebration. They were serving the wine. And it was here that Jesus performed his first miracle. Now, verse 11 of this, of our text here, tells us why. Because at this miracle, Jesus was manifested. He revealed his glory. He manifested his glory. See, and the word glory always has a connotation of being seen or understood. So Jesus was seen and beheld for who he was because of the miracle. And then as a result of the miracle, or really a result of Jesus being seen for who he was, the disciples believed on him. Now, Mary had lived with Jesus for all this whole time. She watched him grow. Seen him work with his Joseph in the carpenter shop and had grown up, had pondered the things that God had done in his heart. And there's probably hundreds of things we don't even have any understanding about because they were not recorded for us in the scripture. You know, all those things that took place. But Mary had learned through the years to trust Jesus, that he was worthy to be trusted. And so when the host run out of wine, what did Mary do? She went to Jesus and said, "We're out of wine." And Jesus said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Almost like he was telling Mary, "Don't get ahead of things." He said, "My hour has not yet come." But nevertheless, Mary had enough confidence that Jesus knew what to do. She turned to the servants and says, "Whatever he says, do it. Just do it." I want to take that sentence and kind of break it down for you as you think about what it is in three parts. The first is whatever. Mary looked at these servants. He said, "Whatever." Mary had no concept or idea of what he was going to ask or what he was going to tell the servants to do or what he was going to do. You know, But she just told these servants, said, whatever he says, do it. She didn't have no idea he was going to perform a miracle because he hadn't performed any miracles before. This was his very first of those miracles that he began to reveal in his ministries. He had not demonstrated his godly power openly and publicly before, but she trusted him enough to say, whatever he says is what you do. Whatever. Now that seems the attitude that dominated Mary's whole life. It was trust and surrender. God said to Mary, you're going to bear the birth, you give birth to Jesus. She said, ultimately, I'm your bond slave. Whatever you ask of me, I surrender. There seemed to be no hesitations, no strings, no deals. It didn't matter what God said. His will was what was important. It was right and it was good. And so Mary says, in complete confidence, whatever he says, do it. Are we willing to say whatever to God? Or we have conditions? Well, Lord, I'll do this for you. I'll serve this place. I'll do that. But don't ask me to do so and so. I can't do that. You know. Lord, I'll serve you. Go anywhere you want me to go. But don't send me to the hut in Africa. I witness to all of those I'm familiar with, but there's this guy down the street. I just can't stand him. And, you know, and we have problems and we don't agree about anything. How am I supposed to witness to him and build some kind of relationship? God says, whatever. Do we put conditions on what God says? What are we willing to give up for God? What are we willing to hang on to it no matter what cost? Let me tell you something, folks. Whatever Jesus says is always right. Whatever Jesus says is always just. It is always best for us. We never have a better way. We never have a better idea. We never have, you know, anything that we can produce for ourselves that is more important than what God tells us to do. Whatever. As a servant of Jesus, we need to ultimately give him a blank check and say, God, you do with my life what you want to do with it. Whatever. And we can trust him that he'll do the right thing and lead us in the right path. And then it says, whatever he says. Now that means we got a guide to what we're supposed to do and how we are to live. That is, and that guide is his word. The emphasis is upon the words of Jesus. By his word, the world was created and he conquered sin and grave. By his word, he converts sinners and he changes their lives and their heart. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Salvation comes because Jesus has said, whosoever shall call upon me and they'll be saved. Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, Jesus' word stands today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is still Lord, and his will is still best, and he still knows what is going on. His word is still infallible. It is without error. He didn't make any mistakes when he recorded it. And throughout the 2,000 years as he pulled together the writers and brought them all together, and from the book of Genesis to the Revelations, folks, they're all true and they all still stand. And it is something we can claim and depend upon. And it's been proven dependable again and again and again. And people continually have attacked the Word of God from the very beginning. And they still attack it every day. And they call it just another book and a book full of fables and all those things. But folks, it's never been proven to be wrong. We can stand upon the Word of God. God's Word is what brings salvation unto us. It is His Word upon which we can stand and guarantee that's what His will is today. Now, the Christian church in the world today needs to understand, you know, God says homosexuality was an abomination unto God. He still feels the same way. Yeah, I don't care what society says and whatever. You know, the moral character. He says that marriage, you know, that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Whether it's premarital sex, extramarital, whatever, it doesn't make any difference, folks. It was wrong, and you know, when God wrote the Ten Commandments, it's still wrong today. Because God's Word hasn't changed. Now, we could take example after example after example and go through all of those things, and it doesn't change anything. God's Word will stand. So whatever He says to us, whatever it is, write God a blank check and say, that's what Mary's saying ultimately to the servants. Do whatever He says. Without hesitation, without limits, just do it, you know. And based upon what He has said, and folks, I'm telling you, we still need to do exactly that same thing. We look at His Word and say, God, what do You want me to do as we surrender to Him? And then He says, just do it. You know, some of the comedians in our world have made that phrase a cartoon almost, wore it on their shirts and on their hats and all that kind of stuff like it was some kind of new idea. Well, it hadn't been. When David told Solomon what to do, he used that phrase back then, told him to be obedient to God, just do what God said, just do it, he said. And that's what Mary is basically saying here. You don't have to argue about it, you don't have to struggle with it, you don't have to wonder about it, you know, you just do it, just act on God's Word. Whatever He says, write God a blank check. And whatever He says, base what you do and your actions upon God's Word, not upon your feelings, not upon society's feelings, not upon what you think is right, not upon your circumstances or your situation. But folks, based upon God's Word alone, you stand to what? To be obedient to God, to just do whatever He says. Now Mary certainly implied to the servants that you're to do it now because this is a crisis situation. You know, we're out of wine. We got to do something. Jesus is going to tell you what to do. And so whatever He says, you do it. You know, and she implied immediate obedience. And folks, I'm telling you, when God tells us to do something, we need to obey Him immediately. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. God knows the right time and He knows the right way. And we need to trust Him. So whatever He says, willingness to do anything that is in the will of God. He says to trust His Word and His leadership. He is never, ever wrong. And we are to do it, to obey Him when He reveals His will. Now, what is God saying to us? Okay, there. His Word is the guide for that. But I can tell you some of the things God has said to us this morning. One of the first things and one of the most important things is a call that comes from God every day of our lives. It is the very thing that Jesus said, I came into this world to do. To seek and to save those which are lost. You want to know what Jesus is going to say to you if you're here today with no question, no doubts, and that we ought to be able to say, God, whatever You want me to do, I'll do. Well, I'm telling you what, Jesus, the first thing Jesus would say to you is to turn from your sin and trust Me. You don't have a better way. Your hesitation, tomorrow is not better than today. In fact, you run the risk of not being a tomorrow. All you have at the moment is what God says. Now is the time to do whatever God is saying. And God calls upon us to trust Him for salvation. He says, believe in Me. Admit you're a sinner and turn from that sin and trust Me. He said, Jesus said from His own words, except you repent, you shall likewise perish in Luke chapter 13. Folks, Jesus said, if you will repent of your sins and trust Me, I'll make you into a new person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and behold, all things are new. He said, I will save you. I'll give you a new life. You shall have a better beginning. He said, you'll miss hell and you'll gain heaven. And there's just so many other things that He said, I'll do for you. But it starts when you will turn from your sin. And ultimately, sin is trying to do things our way and to wait until we're ready and to wait until circumstances change and all of those things. It is ultimately trying to do it by self-effort. He said, stop trying yourself and trust Me. Believe in Me. But then not only does He save us, but folks, there's a great promise that comes from God. And that says that I'm going to give you help to be able to obey Me. See, a lot of people think that Jesus just somehow saves us and then leaves us on our own, and we have to struggle and work and do all those kind of things. And I believe we have to grow up, and we ought to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today, and we ought to be growing continually in our life because that's the will of God for us. There's some things we ought to be doing and help us do that. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Christian life is never lived on our own, in our own strength and our own ability. He tells us that we must be born again, and then he invites us as a born-again child of his to drink of the living water that he came to give and offers it to us. And he says the very presence of my Holy Spirit will move into your heart, into your life, and live inside of you and enable you to be able to live and to obey what I say. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And then when you move over to chapter 4, he's dealing with a Samaritan woman. He says this. He said, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you the water, living water. And she said, sir, we have nothing to draw that water from. The well is deep. When do you get this living water? And he said, are you not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him shall never thirst, but the water that I'll give him will become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. In John chapter 7, as he approaches the last week of his life, he goes to the feast that is there. In verse 37 and 38, he said, now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You want to know what Jesus said? He said, believe upon me. Believe God's word, as the scripture said, and I'm going to give you help. The very living presence of my Holy Spirit will move into your life and into your heart. And he will enable you to be what you're supposed to be. Oh, something. Mary was just a normal woman who loved the Lord. God gave her a very special privilege of having her son come into the world. But she had learned to trust him. And so she gave the best advice that any mother could ever give to any child or any servant or any other person in their relationship. Whatever he says, you do it. So what is he saying? First of all, he's saying, come and trust me. That's why he performed this miracle. So you could see who he was. And when you see who he is and understand who he is and understand he's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of the universe, who sees there, who was the very beginning of all of creation, you know, who existed in eternity past, will exist in eternity future. And the scripture says that everything is going to be summed up in him. And I tell you, since he knows, since he began the journey and since he made the journey himself by coming into this world to go to the cross and die on that cross in order to deal with our sin problem, and then all the world is going to be summed up in him. I'm telling you, he knows how to live along the way. He knows what we're supposed to do. And so he asks us, and he commands us to come to me. Trust me. I will always lead you right. You can never go wrong by doing what God asks you to do. So if you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart, today is the time to respond. Now is the time to come. Because that's what Jesus is asking us to do, and he's never wrong. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to worship, for a reminder of the great truths in which you have given us. Father, moving. We can't come to you unless you convict us and draw us. We recognize that. But folks, when you bring us into worship and open your word, you said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we claim that promise and pray that those of us who have heard your word this morning will respond as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, and that we'll surrender to you and trust you, express our faith in you, and thus you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're here without Christ today, the greatest need you have is repent and trust him. If you're not, you know, if you're here without you know, being involved in church and serving him, encouraging. Jesus said, forsake not the assembling ourselves together. You need to be a part of a church. Baptism is an open door into that church. You need to follow me, Bill Babb. Some of you need to make that decision and say, this is where God wants me. He's speaking to me about it. I'm going to come. Some of you as God's people need to renew your life and your commitment to the Lord and realize it's not about how we operate or what we feel or how we think things ought to be run, but rather surrender our complete trust unto the leadership of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And as He speaks to our hearts today, we ask you to come.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.